can't tell you how much I was, and I know all of us, I'm sure, were looking forward to this morning. You know, I just always, especially as I get older and just enjoy my time in fellowship and Sunday mornings, just seeing this as at such a time of renewal. And I hope it is for you too. It's kind of like the washing of waves up on shore, you know, it cleanses that shore and then it goes back out. You know, we get beat up from the world and we beat up ourselves and we wrestle with ourselves and the messages we hear, the things that happen to us that we go through. And this is our time where we come together as a family. God knew what He was doing when He set up the church. As a family and as a fellowship, and to come here each first day of the week and to put our minds on something so much higher than ourselves and this world. And so this is really, I think of it as our filtering through Christ. As we come through these doors on Sunday morning, the building doesn't really mean much, but it's the people, it's you, it's us, it's God's family. And we get to put our minds on the one that makes this moment all possible. The one who has redeemed us. And we know that we don't deserve all that He's promised and given us. And so I think that's kind of the heart, really, what Paul is drawing the Colossians' minds to, or hearts to. That's where we've been spending all of our time the last month or so. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Colossians. We're still there. It's a short letter, four chapters. You know, Paul uses in Colossians two words that really mean the same thing. First of all, the word, and we've touched on this a few times, but I want to look at it again real quick before we get into the lesson. The two words that are similar, number one, complete, number two, fully assured. Really the same idea. Paul wants them not to be lacking. He wants them to have that full confidence and assurance so that nothing will shake them. I love that. I don't remember the song that Tyler led, the name of it. But one of the songs we sang this morning, it just really touched me because it touches on this very thing. How easy it is as we grow older, and even as we're younger, whatever our challenges in our life and in our faith, sometimes things try to rattle us. They try to shake us. They try to get us away from what's important. And it was no different as Paul wrote to the Colossians over 2,000 years ago. Now, the messages may have been a little different, but the purpose was to draw them away from Christ. Ultimately, the enemies behind all of it. But complete and fully assured, really the same idea. And that's why Paul won't let up in this short letter on talking about Christ. And he keeps teaching Christ and what He does, about His death, and he talks about that, His burial and His resurrection. He talks about who Christ is, His nature, and how, what He looked last week. Nothing compares to this one. He is supreme above all. He truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's everything, Paul says. They already knew that, but he wants to bring them back to that so that they can be full of all this and be fully assured, so that they can keep the junk out of their lives and be filled up with Christ. Because that is the only thing that is going to sustain their faith. And I think this is why Paul in chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, just after verse 28, where he talks about he wants to make every man complete in Christ. Then he says, for this purpose also I labor. He said, that is my work. There is nothing else that matters. I want you, Colossians, to be complete. I want you to be confident in your faith. I want you to be fully assured. And obviously, we know that some of them were a little shaky and doubtful. And Paul is saying, no, you need to get back to Christ. Paul and Timothy had heard from Epaphras, obviously, that there were some struggles there with their faith. And so that's why I think Paul writes this, to say, I want you to be fully assured. We're going to spend our time in chapter 2. I've titled this morning's sermon, What Happens at Baptism. And I did not plan this with Ed's class this morning. I promise you, if you were there, Ed did a great job and he really brought out some things I needed to hear this morning. But I want us to keep this as best we can in the context of the Colossian letter. Try to remove yourself and your own conversion experience as much as you can. And think about the heart of the Colossian letter. And what is Paul doing here? Why would Paul go back and say about their conversion, this is what happened. This is what God did for you. And it's amazing when you read chapter 2, all the truths that Paul brings out about their conversion. It's all about strengthening them once again in their faith. So let's turn over to chapter 2. Remember, he had said that in Christ, all the deity dwells in bodily form. There's more in that one I even understand. 100% God, 100% man. Try to get your mind around it. You'll still be working on it forever. This is God. God in the flesh. The one who's always been. The one who is always will be. The one who is the eternal one. We know that. But I want you to listen to what he says in verse. He said that in verse 9. And then in notice verse 10. And in him you have been made complete. And he is head over all rule and authority. We talked about this idea of rule and authority. We looked at Ephesians and the idea of rule and authority. Christ is ruler over all. Remember, he said, I want the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. Christ is the rule. You've been brought out of the world of darkness. Whatever those dark forces are of this world, whatever they are, demonic forces, bad habits, sinful governments, whatever the things are, Paul says, listen, Christ is over all of those things. He's all powerful. He's over all of those, all rule and all authority. Notice verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, he says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice he made you alive together with him, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers, here it is, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed, there's victorious speech here, having triumphed over them through him. Isn't that great? You know, we hear this passage read, and I've taught it before and preached it before, but try to keep it in the context of the Colossian letter. Paul is saying, look at what happened at baptism. Look at your conversion, and he's taking them back there. First of all, he starts with the concept of a spiritual circumcision. Remember the messages they're getting? Not only philosophy, not only the pagan world, the worship of angels, dreams and visions, communication with ancestry, possibly. There's all kinds of things. And also a Jewish influence. And I think that's the heart of what Paul is bringing out here. Why else would Paul talk circumcision? He says, in Christ Jesus, when you were converted, when you were baptized into him, it was a spiritual circumcision. And who did it? Who performed it? It's of Christ. It's a spiritual circumcision. I want you to notice in verse 11, he says that in him, this is what happened in him. And imagine the confusion of what was going on in the time of all these messages that they were receiving, and the Jews saying, you've got to be circumcised in the flesh. And Paul says, no, no, you've received the circumcision that matters. It's the circumcision of Christ. You're not under law anymore. You're under Christ. So Paul takes them away from the emphasis of skin and places it on the emphasis of sin. It's not about cutting away skin. It's about cutting away the sin, the evil darkness of your life, and removing that in Him. And he says, Colossians, that's what you've done. And where does this take place? Verse 12, he just said, having been buried with Him in baptism. Now, there's a lot we could say about baptism, but I do want to touch on this for a moment. Paul in Ephesians, I believe it's in chapter 4 in the one passage of unity, he'll talk about one Lord. He'll talk about one faith, and he will talk about one baptism. One baptism. But Paul is not going to contradict himself. If he's inspired by God and the Spirit's directing him to write these things, he's not going to be in contradiction with Jesus. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he say in the Great Commission? Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. So baptizing and teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always. The promise, I'll be with you always. Even until the end of the age. So this has to be the one baptism Paul is talking about. You go to Acts and you see the conversion account all through Acts. Read Acts sometime. And you see that in the waters of baptism, as they believed in Jesus, they went down into the water, they were baptized into Jesus. And guess what? They were new. They were God's new creation. And that's what Paul says here in chapter 2 and verse 12, that you were buried with Him in baptism. Paul is pointing this out to them once again, that you have imitated in the very act of your baptism, that you have imitated the redeeming actions of Jesus. He died, He was buried, and He was raised. I want you to notice the verbs. I think this is important, and I want to emphasize this. I was telling Ed before I got up this morning how I think sometimes in the church, and I can be guilty of this, that we could put the emphasis on the almost like your faith is in baptism itself. No, it is Christ. That's what Paul keeps going back to. The whole message of Colossians is a Christ thing, remember? Christ's all the God you need. He's all the forgiveness you need. He's all the circumcision you need. It's all there. You don't need anything else. And so that's what he's doing. So even in baptism, it is a Christ thing. But notice the verbs. Notice verse 12, he says twice, having buried with Him. Don't lose sight of that. And he'll say it twice. You Colossians were buried with Him. Buried with who? You were buried with Christ in baptism. In which, notice he also says, you were raised up. Buried with Him, you were raised up with Him, second time he says it, through faith in the working of God. That's where your faith is. It's not in water. We've all been in water. We've all gone swimming, taking a bath, taking a shower. That's all it is. It's faith in what God said He will do in that act. In that moment, this is what He does. He put you with His power with Christ. That's what he said. That's what he did, Colossians. You were put with Him in His death. You were put with Him in His burial. You were put with Him in His resurrection. And you were also put with Him in the heavens. You are hidden in Christ, he says. You are hidden. Notice also verse 13 in what he says. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive. Notice who's doing it. Don't miss it. Together with Him, He made you alive. Together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, which was hostile to us, He's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers' authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, it is all because of Christ. Now, Hold your place. We keep going back to Ephesians. Go there quickly. A couple books back. Similar message, similar wording that Paul uses also in chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul says, and notice what he says, and this is, chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. He says, but God, it's always where it begins. It's always where our faith begins, church, but God. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead, that's really dead, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, with him, notice. By grace you have been saved and raised us up, here it is again, with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's where our faith is. It's all about what God has done for them, for us in Christ. God has done it all. Go back to Colossians. Notice where their faith was, because some today will say, listen, this idea of water baptism is a work. You're working. No, you're not. If you are, it's the wrong kind, right? It's not your work. It's whose work? God's work. That's what he says is here in, where are we at here? Verse 12, and then, the end of 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, he said, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There lies your faith. In the very working of God. Similar thought again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul says there, Ephesians chapter 1, I was in Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, and let's back up. He says, I pray, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? It's his power toward us who believe. These, notice, are in accordance with the working of the strength of your very own work and your very own might. No. In his work, right? In his strength and in his might, which verse 20 he says was brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Notice the terminology, very similar to Colossians. Above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whatever power and dominion there is, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's go back to this idea again of what happens at baptism for the Colossians. He made you alive. That's the key. But how did he do that? He says, Colossians, I want you to go back and I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to go back to the simple truth of forgiveness, because that's where it begins. He says that's the very first thing that happens. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions, whatever. And you can almost just hear the sigh, the relief. Ah, that's right. He's forgiven me. Ephesians 1:7, in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So he starts off with the idea, first of all, he says you're forgiven here. Number two, and it's part of the truth that ties with it, your debts have been canceled, or your translation might even say blotted out. This is verse 14. Notice, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees which was against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love this idea and what this means as I was studying this last week. The very idea is an idea of a handwritten document or a handwritten note. Some call it been called a debt note. I know Ed touched maybe a month or so ago on some of this in our class. It was a certificate that was written by hand that says, "You owe me. Pay up." And that's to God, right? You owe me. And so this, in essence, Paul is saying to the Colossians, if there were IOUs then, I'm sure there were, this is an IOU. A written document. And every one of us has this. Every one of us has a document that says, "You owe me, pay up." And it needs to be paid fully. And the beauty of our Lord, we've heard it, church. The beauty of our Lord is He has paid this debt for us in full. And where did He do this? With Christ. In Christ. And I think that's what Paul is drawing out. The cost of sin. What is the cost of their sin? What's the cost of my sin? My very own soul. Your soul. Who you are. That which lives on when this life is over. We owe. We owe because of our sin. And everybody, all of us are in the same boat. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I thought, you know, I wonder if the argument could be made that every single human that has ever lived has that note at the cross. Everyone. The only difference is there's going to be some that in that IOU, "You owe me," it's going to be signed in blood and crossed out, paid fully by me. Jesus. It's all about the blood of Christ because nothing else matters to God. You either have the blood of Christ or you don't. And it's not your merit, not your good, not who you are and how well you've done. It is, what did I do with Christ? Do I have the blood of Christ? So number one, you're forgiven. Number two, the debt is canceled out. Number three, verse 14, he said it was nailed to the cross. That's the third thing that happens in this. It was all nailed to the cross, this IOU. They were baptized and raised, and God forgave, and God canceled out. God nailed it to the cross, and God paid it in full through Christ Jesus. Just picture the cross for a minute if you can. You know, I was reflecting on this week, and you still see the blood and the old grooves, the old wood. Maybe in your imagination you can still see a little bit of flesh. A sign hanging over it that said, "The King of the Jews." And you see again that piece of paper, and there's your name. I owe you. But in Jesus, it's crossed out. He said, "I paid it. I paid it all. Every last cent." Lastly, he said in verse 15, not only was this all nailed to the cross, and you became part of this in baptism, but in verse 15, he said the rulers were disarmed. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of this them. This is an amazing thought. Having triumphed over them through him. And it's the idea of defeating an enemy, leading a great a parade to celebrate. The Romans had a triumphal parade when they had conquered an enemy. And that's probably part of what Paul is drawing on here. And here's the thought. Listen, when you were dead, Satan had you. Those powers, those rulers, those authorities, they had you in their claws. They were gaining the victory, but Christ at the cross And when you came into contact with him and his blood in baptism, when you were buried with him and raised with him, he says, you gained the victory as well. You triumphed because you are where? You are in him and you are with him. And that's what Paul is stressing. Boy, there's so much he says that happened at your baptism, Colossians. You were forgiven. The debt is canceled. It was nailed to the cross. You're victorious because Christ disarmed the rulers and triumphed over them. And so you triumph over them. He delivered you out of the domain of darkness. He transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you know what? As I went through this and I thought about their conversion, I thought, where's the sinner's prayer? I hear so much today in conversation of people, and I'm not mocking this, and I'm not putting this people down or anything that have done this. But I really do have to question it when I look at Scripture. I find the Lord's Prayer, but I don't find a conversion of a sinner's prayer. Paul doesn't say it in the conversion to the Colossians. You've heard what he just said to them. So you have this scene of an afterlife as you look at Scripture. You look at any book, the Colossian letter. You think of heaven. You can't help but think of that because that's where Christ is. On one side, you have this picture of a place you can't even, well, both places you can't really describe. One side, it's painted of the darkest darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place. It's unpleasant. It is a place that ultimately and forevermore is separation and apart from the very peace and glory of God himself. Jesus isn't there, and he never will be. It's away from the righteous. And then you got this other picture on the other side, and we can't describe that even either, and that's of the heavenly scene, right? That's this idea of life and beauty, of going back to the very paradise of God, of being with God in his peace and his presence, where righteousness dwells, where all things are made new. Can you imagine constant newness? Never gets old. That doesn't even begin to describe the heavenly scene. It's a place where God is, where Jesus is, where righteousness dwells. And Paul will say it is a place of glory. It's glory beyond what you can even comprehend. And I think this is why, and we're going to close with this thought, in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, where were they raised up? Keep it in the context. Go back to chapter 2. He's already told you. You were raised up in baptism with him. He said, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Where did they? They didn't die literally with Christ. They died with Christ in their conversion. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, however he's revealed, you die, you go be with him, there's a final judgment scene, whatever it is, he says, when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In glory. And that's his promise. And so we must, as honest students of his word and as Christians, we come back and say, are we forgiven? Any of us, anybody who hears the word of God, we have to ask that question. Is my debt canceled? Is my IOU paid? Is it nailed to the cross and paid in full? Am I victorious because I'm with Christ and in Christ? And the beauty about Christ is he's given everybody the opportunity. He does not exclude anyone. In spite of the sin, because remember Paul said, listen, I'm the chief. I'm the chief when it comes to sin. Here's what I've done. And some of you want to argue with Paul, don't you? I'm the chief. You don't know my sin. But God does. And that's why he sent his son. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and if you need to respond this morning in any way, for any reason, we encourage you to come as we stand, as we sing.
There's a land that is fair.